Good morning to each of you this morning. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, one who has blessed us so much, give us such a hope for the future. I would like to take your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Maybe before we go there or read that, I'd just like to say a big thank you for everyone that helped out and make the singing a success there on Friday night. Certainly was a good turnout, and bless each of you for sharing in that. The young people and those who helped with the singing, that was good. I think it's a very good outreach opportunity for us. All right, Isaiah 9. The title of the message this morning is The Zeal of the Lord. The Zeal of the Lord. This has caught my attention, I guess, in thinking about the Christmas season and all that is involved and the various scriptures, and I'm sure Brother Eldon will probably have a Christmas message next Sunday. So we're not going to look at that part of it, but I would like to look at verse 7 here, Isaiah 9 and verse 7, the last part of that verse where it says, the last sentence, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. So I'd like to think for a little while this morning about the zeal of the Lord, or the zeal of God, and what that means. I'd like to just read the first seven verses of this chapter. We'll get the setting here. We know it's a messianic prophecy in relation to the birth of Christ and the coming of the Lord. Verse 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now, let's like to stop a little bit there. You think about the setting here, and he is giving a rather dismal picture of the situation. And the bloodshed, the war, the unrest, the chaos that was prevalent. And so that's the backdrop for what he begins to say in verse 6. And just think of this in relation to our day, our time, where we live in the midst of a lot of spiritual darkness. There's a lot of turbulence, a lot of bloodshed, and you could say a lot of people losing hope. Now, verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, this concept of the zeal of God is not really in focus much before you get to this part of the Old Testament. And if you just think with me a little bit, just in the context here, you know, in the first part of the Old Testament, you could go to Genesis and the creation story and think about all the wonders of creation, the creation of the galaxies, which man is still trying to comprehend and explore, and you know, almost weekly, monthly, you hear of some new discovery out there that's just more vast than what they thought. And there's more than what they've been able to discover so far. It just goes on and on and on. I don't think they will ever get to the edge of it, because it's like the infinity of God. And it shows how man is so finite and so limited. And beyond the cosmos and all that is involved there, and to think about the whole universe being so finely tuned to support life that we have on this planet, the vastness, like we talked about, beyond imagination. But even in that, we don't have any reference to the zeal of God. You have on the each day of creation, he said, he looked upon his work and he said, it's very good. And the next day he did something again. He says, very good. He got to the end of his creation the sixth day and it was all very good. But you don't have reference to the zeal of God. I think it's interesting. Part of it is, that was the perfection of creation, the perfection of Eden, compared to what happened later, which we'll notice. And so, in all of that, we don't see the zeal of God as it's referred to here. Now, it would seem like if the scriptures, when you look at the zeal of God, it's referred to primarily, almost solely, in relation to him preserving, protecting, and saving a people for himself. And that's the context of this scripture when he gives the messianic promise. And if you stop and think about all that God said here through the prophet Isaiah, you know, a child is born, a son is given, which encapsulates the whole idea of the incarnation. You know, the government is going to be upon his shoulder, and then the names that he's going to be called. The increase of his government is going to know no end. It's going to continue eternally, and all that relates to that. And the peace that he will bring is also eternal. And so if you think about all that encompasses, that's a tremendous prophecy related to what God's going to do. And I'm sure the Old Testament saints, like we know from the New Testament, wondered at all of that. Say, what's all that mean? How's all that going to be worked out? That God's going to do all that in the darkness, the spiritual darkness that is around us, and all the bloodshed and the war and everything. But he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is how it's going to happen. And there's never a question but that is going to happen exactly the way God said it's going to. And so you think of this in relation to what God tells us here. It stands in contrast to all the havoc that the devil and sin has caused in the world. So different from the beautiful perfection of Eden. But now the world is in the midst of battle, in the midst of the struggle of good and evil. Now, this brings us to the importance of understanding a little bit about this word zeal as it is used in the Old Testament. We don't have this word in the same way referred to God in the New Testament, in the same way. But the meaning here in the Hebrew Bible is different than how we use the word zeal today. Now, it's related to it, but it's a little bit different. It doesn't only mean zeal as we would use the word to speak of a burst of energy or a lot of energy or a lot of attention or a lot of perseverance. We see someone has a lot of zeal. You know, there's a lot of focus, a lot of energy. That zeal. It's related to this part of it when it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But it's broader than that. If you look it up in Strong's and some of the word meanings there, it has more the thought of the jealousy of God. the protectiveness of God. And it also is referred to what length he will go to defeat the enemy and preserve his people. So while it does refer to the fact that God is going to, with energy, with perspective, with perseverance, do something, he's going to perform this. But it's also related to the battle with the devil and his jealousy for his people, his protectiveness for his people, and the fact that God is going to send his son, as he prophesied here, into the domain of the devil, into the world that was controlled by the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And so really, it's a declaration of war. That's what it is. And if you go to Revelation 12 there, we're familiar with that passage, where you have that picture of the great red dragon there standing before the woman who was with child, ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. The devil knew about this scripture. He expected Christ to appear, and he was waiting for him. And you know the story, how, you know, Herod, you know, was incited by the devil to try to destroy the man-child. Remember, he told the wise men, let me know where you find him. I'm going to come worship him too. That was a lie. But later, when he realized what had happened, the wise men had bypassed him and ignored him. He was angry. He was full of wrath. He sent and destroyed all the children from 2 years old and down, as was prophesied. Rachel weeping for her children in Ramah. Prophets said that. All those children were killed. It was the devil's intention to destroy the man-child. And Revelation 12 said that God would save him. God would protect him, which he did. And so this is a declaration of war. And I think that's part of the reason why this phrase, this last sentence says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. This is how this is going to happen. Now, the angelic armies of heaven were very active. We're going to think about this a little bit. During the Old Testament, we know that the angels were very active then. After David sinned there in numbering Israel, remember how the angel, he chose to fall into the hands of the Lord rather than to fall into the hands of men for his punishment, for his sin. And the Lord sent an angel to start killing many of the men of Israel because of that sin. You remember how that David was standing there by the threshing floor of Ornan, and he looked up and he saw that angel with his sword outstretched over the city of Jerusalem. He was coming to Jerusalem to continue the death sentence upon many men. And you remember how David begged the Lord. He said, that sword should be upon my house, not upon these. What have these people done? It was my fault. Remember how the Lord told the angel to put his sword up into the sheath again. The Lord responded in mercy. That must have been quite a sight. You think about seeing an angel holding the sword over a city. Well, we have the picture there of the angel destroying Sennacherib's army, the Assyrian army there. You remember that story? They were encompassed with a tremendous army against them. There was really, and they cried to the Lord and begged the Lord. And all it simply says in a verse or two there that the Lord sent an angel that night into the camp of the Assyrians. And when they woke the next morning, there was 185,000 dead men. They were all corpse. You remember the story of Joshua there. He met the captain of God's army there in Joshua 5, there outside the city of Jericho, and Joshua went to look at the city. and to view it. I came upon that man that was standing over by the wall there. This man had a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went over to him and said, he called out to him and said, "Are you with us or with our adversary?" He wanted to identify him, who he was. Is he an enemy or a friend? Remember what the man said? He said, "Nay." In other words, "I'm neither." He said, "I'm the captain of the Lord's host." He told him to take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. So Joshua there met the captain of God's army that night or that day. Well, the angels are also very active in the New Testament as well, especially during the time of Christ when he was on earth. And we're always, I believe, closely related and involved in the whole salvation story. I like to think of the angels knowing the Christ. You know, we have them announcing his birth, and you know, first the birth of John the Baptist, then Jesus there to Mary, and the angel Gabriel did that. I read that account the other night about, you know, Zacharias there was standing before the altar and doing his priestly duties, and suddenly there was an angel on the other side of the altar there. And Zacharias was struggling to know what all this prophecy would mean. And it always caught my attention there when he said, "Well, how is this going to be? You know, how do I know this is true?" And the angel said, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God." Shouldn't that mean something? And really, it did. And then, of course, he told him he's not going to be able to talk until the prophecy was fulfilled. But it shows there the angelic involvement in the whole plan of salvation in the New Testament. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 26 and verse 53 there, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" I like to think that the angels were very involved and very just, you know, beyond the curtain of human eyesight, involved in the whole story of redemption. And Jesus, I think, in that scripture sort of indicates that they were there. It's almost as if I think God almost had to maybe hold them back at times. They knew who Christ was, their king, the one whom they served and took care of, and comforted, ministered to. We have that story there, Christ in the temptations, in the wilderness. It says an angel came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. The angels were right there and involved. It goes back to this scripture, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Jesus said there in Matthew 26, "Thinkest thou that I pray to my Father?" You know, the 12 legions of angels there would be, according to a Roman legion, would be about 72,000 angels. A legion was about 6,000 men. Jesus said more than that. They were only a prayer away. He could have asked for that, but he refused. But it shows the hosts of God involved in that. Now, a few things to think about for us in relation to this passage. I think it assures us of many things about our great God in our lives today. Think of the surety of this. Like in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So we have there that promise that what God is saying is that my word, when it goes forth, it will accomplish exactly what I said it's going to. Again, it comes back to this scripture. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, let's think a little bit more about this idea of the Lord of hosts. That phrase is found approximately, or a form of it, 280 times, a little more maybe, in the Old Testament scriptures. It's really a military term. And it literally means Lord of armies. Or we could say, Lord of angel armies. You remember how the prophet Micaiah said there to Ahab in 1 Kings 22:19, when Ahab there was challenging him to tell him the truth about going into battle with Jehoshaphat there. And he mocked the false prophets and said exactly the same thing they did. And Ahab said, well, how often have I adjured thee to tell me the truth? I always find that interesting because, of course, he told him the truth. He was a prophet of God. But then Ahab said, the prophet said, in response to that, he said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. So there he said, I saw this. This is the picture I saw in heaven of God upon his throne and all the hosts, all the armies of heaven, the angelic hosts around him on his right hand and on his left. How many angels are there in the hosts of heaven? Revelation 5, verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Well, we know that 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million, and then thousands of thousands. An innumerable company of angels, as the scripture says. That is who is referring to when he says here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The hosts of heaven, referring to the armies of heaven, the angelic armies. Now, we often think of God, our Father, as a shepherd. We think of him as a father. And all of those are true. And we love those analogies and what they mean to us. But this, in this passage, we talk about the zeal of God performing all these messianic prophecies related to Christ. He's not referred to as a shepherd or as a father as much as he's referred to as the commander of the armies of heaven. Now, here's a quote. When you use this term, we think of God who fights on behalf of those who are his own. Remember, he is leading an armed expedition against the enemy. And I refer to that in relation to this being a declaration of war, that I'm going to send my son into the world, into the devil's domain. And really, it's going to be involved spiritual battle and literal battle. In an Old Testament context, we see God in this position as Lord of hosts every time he fights for Israel. When God was on their side, they were invincible. When God lifted his hand of support, they were totally vulnerable. And you think of this in relation to also the New Testament and us, in relation to God as the Lord of hosts. Yes, our Father, our Shepherd, and all those endearing terms. But this morning, just think of him as the military commander of the hosts of heaven. And what he chose to accomplish in relation to his people. He said, I'm going to perform this. I'm going to do this. It's not just out of zeal in the sense of a lot of energy and a lot of purpose, but it's also out of jealousy and protectiveness to redeem a people from the grip of Satan and sin. Jesus spoke of God as the defense for each of us as a Christian. And so this morning, while again we appreciate God our Father, our Shepherd, and all of that, I think we also need to appreciate him as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Think of this, John 10 and verses 28 and 29. Jesus here speaking, he said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That is a description of the Lord of hosts. And in the same as when Israel was obedient to the will of God, they were invincible. And really, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, when we are obedient to the will of God, we are invincible. Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. He said, "I'm going to perform this." And in his zeal, or we could say his jealousy, all the power of heaven is at the disposal to redeem his people. And that's why Jesus said in relation to the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Because it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts who's performing this and who's fighting these battles. When the enemy comes, our commander, the Lord Jesus, God the Father, the commander of the armies of heaven, will protect us. Like Psalm 34 and verse 7 tells us, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." That is a promise. Obedience to the will of God provides a place, a promise of invincibility. So what should that mean for us in our lives today? When we face a dark world, we face a world that is in turmoil, in conflict in many places. We face the challenges of temptation. We face the tests that come in life. But in obedience and faith, we stand with the commander of the armies of heaven. He said, "My zeal will perform this," the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Then I can't help but think, you know, of the end time, the final battle, as it were, the final image of this zeal of the Lord of hosts, when Christ will appear to bring judgment. The scripture refers to this in Revelation 19. You know, him coming, riding a white horse, and leading again the armies of heaven, the hosts of the Lord. The armies of heaven in that final battle against the forces of the devil. Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." And, listen to this, "the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is, again, the armies of heaven coming to put an end to all the sin, the evil in the world. And again, that is a picture of the commander of his armies. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so let's continue to praise God this morning for being that faithful Lord of hosts for us and for all his people. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 brings it very personal to us as a Christian. When speaking of the angels, he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" To have the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, given the responsibility, one of their responsibilities is to minister to you and I. those who shall be heirs of salvation. In the midst of a very uncertain and turbulent world, we can have the assurance that the Lord of hosts is with us. I'd like to go now in closing to Psalm 46. Just as the reassurance and comfort and strength in life for whatever we face. And you'll notice here in this passage, twice it refers to the Lord of hosts is with us. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Notice there, that's the zeal of God, the jealousy of God for his people and the city of God. He says, God is in the midst of her. God shall help her. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. May this morning we continue to go forth in strength and in courage, not to be intimidated by whatever happens in this life, because we have that promise, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, who has worked through all time to bring salvation to us, is here today to preserve us in faithfulness, and we can rest in that assurance. Let's kneel to pray. Thank you, Father, that you're the sovereign God. Thank you that you show us in your word your strength, your power. You've assured us that no one's going to overthrow you. The battle, the outcome of that battle has been secured and won. Thank you, Father, that sin will not always rule in the earth. The devil will eternally be defeated, is defeated. And Lord, we look forward to that time when Christ returns to put an end to all of this misery, confusion, and bloodshed. And peace will reign. Father, we thank you for salvation, the precious promises of the Messiah coming to the world, and all the planning and the intricacy of events and people and happenings that were all arranged and prearranged so that this could happen, that we can find salvation today. Thank you, Father, that we can have a hope and a strength and a courage to face life, knowing that your angelic host, the armies of heaven, are around us and working for us and helping us, ministering to our needs. And so, Father, may we be faithful and steadfast and move forward with faith and courage with whatever comes in our pathway of life. Bless each of us today with those who are not here, with those who are in LA. Bless them there, and may your word continue to go forth and to continue to meet the needs in the hearts and lives of those who accept and respond. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.